Verse 19 we'll start. Paul said, and for me. He's told them to pray always, with all prayer and supplication, watching with all perseverance, supplication for all saints, and then he said, and for me. Pray for me too while you at it. And for me, that utterance may be given unto you, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Thus completes Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, his last words. I've had the thought for a long time, last words must be important words. These very well could have been, and very probably were, Paul's last words in this communication to this church. He's in prison as he writes this letter. And he asked them in their prayers to not forget him. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. While in prison, let's not run over those words too quickly. While in prison, what would you do if you were in prison? What would I do if I were in prison? For preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's in prison. You know, it might come a time to shut up. Especially if you let the chicken get the best of you. Maybe it's time just to cooperate and make these last days as smooth as possible. Instead of taking real serious that ambassador from heaven job, that job that God given him to be a messenger sent from heaven to teach Jesus Christ, to reveal that mystery of the gospel that Paul had heard. Paul still had a few minutes left, a few days left. And he was praying that he might continue to speak boldly as he ought to speak. You know, this imprisonment started a good while back in Paul's life. 2 years or better anyway. He had met with the elders at the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and they'd had that farewell where they grieved most of all that they'd never see his face again. And how many times that scene must have come back into Paul's mind. As Paul is imprisoned at Jerusalem by the Romans and then stayed there for a couple of years to appease the Jews. And at some point, finally, he gets a chance to speak to King Agrippa, Governor Festus, King Agrippa. Paul gets a chance to defend himself, to tell his side of the story. And whose side does Paul tell? He tells Jesus' side of the story when he has a chance to defend himself before the king, who surely might have been one that Jesus had in mind when he had told Paul a long time ago, you'll speak to kings. I think Paul spoke to Caesar. This is a little bit of an underling king compared to Caesar, but Paul practicing up on Agrippa, perhaps, for when Caesar would come later. And he preaches to a King Agrippa about the wonders of Jesus Christ, how he had obtained a help from God, Acts 26:22, and continued unto this day. While he's in prison, while he's on trial, being judged by Rome, he continues unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. He told him to a great man, King Agrippa, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I'm going back to the Old Testament. I'm preaching Jesus, just like Moses said, just like the prophet said, just like God promised. Unto this day I continue in your presence, O King, I preach Jesus. That Christ should suffer. It all turned out according to God's eternal plan. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, O King Agrippa. Agrippa, the king of a Gentile country, and getting preaching from Paul the Jew, but Paul the Christian, preaching Jesus boldly, that I may open my mouth boldly and speak what I ought to speak. He must have preached pretty good this day to Agrippa. I don't know that Festus got a lot out of it, but listen as we go on. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul, you're an idiot. Paul, you're insane. Paul, you're beside yourself. You need to get control, man. I guess he's doing some real preaching there. Festus didn't know which one to listen to. There was Paul, and there was Paul beside himself. It's just as if he was out of his body. Insane? It may have been insanity to Festus. I don't know Festus's mind. The Bible says to the natural man, it's all a bunch of foolishness. He cannot understand it. But there's another great man there, and his name is Agrippa. And he gets it. He hears it. He has ears to hear and a heart to understand. And he listens to Paul, who opens his mouth boldly and proclaims Jesus to this King Agrippa. He said, Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. This is the truth, and it's real stuff. It's sobering. For the king knoweth of these things, speaking of Agrippa, before whom also I speak freely. I'm speaking freely before you, and you didn't seem to get it, Festus. But this king, I can see another look on his face. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this was not done in a corner. The old king knew about that crucifixion. He knew about that resurrection. It hadn't been a secret. He understood what had happened. Pondering, wondering. Paul's explaining what's happened. Who this was. And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Sometimes I can be preaching, look at y'all, and I just know you believe it. I know you get it. That's a good feeling for a preacher to have and a good sight for a preacher to see. I know you're a believer. I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I just don't like that. I like it, but I don't like it. Why straddle the fence, Agrippa? Why do you put that almost in there? Why don't you just confess him? Why don't you profess him and follow him? Oh, maybe too much to give up. I don't know. You've almost persuaded me, Paul. Maybe Paul should have said one or two more things, or maybe it just wasn't the day. There's those that don't believe and they mock at the resurrection. There's those that do believe and follow. And then there's those procrastinators who think, I'll think about this another day, but today's not the right day. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, to be like Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, well, except for these bonds. I don't wish this chain upon you, Agrippa, but other than that, I wish you just like me. I wish you'd following him. I wish you were loving him. I wish you were committed to him. I wish you were proclaiming him. What could be accomplished if you as a king would start proclaiming Jesus Christ to all your subjects? Ah, the opportunity was there. The opportunity was there to be that ambassador from a far country, to give the message he'd been sent to give to those strangers and pilgrims in that land away from heaven, this ambassador, who spoke as he ought to speak boldly at that moment. And one mocked and one almost was persuaded. Now, how much courage did that take? Why didn't Paul get on his knees and beg for mercy? Why didn't Paul say what maybe he thought Agrippa would want to hear instead of what God wanted him to say that day? Paul had something deep down in him that never quit, that continued to fight the battle. No matter the odds, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter the unlikelihood of ever accomplishing anything at this point, Paul continued to be a soldier. Let me tell you a story. There was an old preacher from up in central Indiana. I stayed in his home a time or two. I loved that old brother. Don Ellis was his name. Every once in a while, Don would make a trip to Evansville when I was pastoring up there. On a Thursday, I would be there. I'd go up on Thursdays and spend the day up there, and Don would come down and we'd have lunch together. I can remember one time, I remember the restaurant we were sitting in, and Don began to tell stories. And he's sitting there at that lunch table right in front of everybody in this restaurant, busy place in Evansville, and tears just streaming down his face as he begins to tell how good the Lord's been to him. And he told about a time when he was down and out, pretty poor, and didn't know what was going to happen next, and had the family and all that kind of good stuff, you know. I wish I could tell the details of the story like Don did that day. Should write stories down like this so you could retell them right. But anyway, out in the clear blue in his streets of poverty, a brother in the church just came and gave him the keys to a big, nice car. He said, I'll never forget that, brother. Never forget that car. That sure helped me a lot at that time. Well, he would tell me stories like that. Now, that isn't the one I'm wanting. I'm just telling you how Don was and his testimonies, and they were always so precious to hear his stories. But he told me the time of a time when he was a prisoner of war in World War II in Germany. In prison. Been captured by the enemy. You know what that seems like to me? A good time to do? Make the best of it. Try to get along. Maybe make it till the war's over and maybe get to go home if I'm real nice to these guys. That wasn't Don Ellis. He began to tell me the things that he would do to aggravate, to disrupt, to cause turmoil among those German guards. I said, Don, why'd you do that? Didn't they find out? He said, sure they'd find out. What'd they do? Oh, they made it rough on me. But when they'd get through with me, I'd do it again. I said, why'd you act that way? I couldn't understand. I really did not understand his thinking. And I was searching for an answer why somebody'd be that stupid. When they've got you prisoner, just get along and get out. He still had a mission. He was a trained soldier for the United States of America. And as long as he could do something to disrupt the enemy, he was still in the battle. He couldn't do much. He said, I couldn't do much. I was a prisoner, but I did what I could to make it hard on him. And what happened in the end was they made it harder on him than he ever made it on them, but he was still a good soldier that never forgot the homeland and who he was fighting for. I think that was especially sobering to me. It made me realize some things about myself, and still does at this point. Number one, I had a whole lot more self-interest than Don Ellis apparently had. I would have been looking out for number one. I think everybody has a little of that, and I was born with a double dose. So I'd have been trying just to be real nice and kind of flow into the background and not make a scene and don't get noticed. But number two, I think I saw a patriotism there that I never really developed in my life. I grew up in the 60s and the Vietnam War was at its height, and I wasn't hardly old enough to go. Thank the Lord it all quit. They didn't have the draft. I was the first year they didn't have a draft, so I never had to go. But anticipating that and watching the culture around me in those formative years, the teenage years when you were growing up, and there seemed to me to be three categories of people. First of all, there were the rich and the elite. In some way or another, they got deferments and postponements disqualification some way that kept them all out of Vietnam. I don't know about all of them, but it seemed to me there was a significant number. It didn't seem real fair, the ones that had to go and the ones that didn't have to go. The common poor folks, they had a couple of choices. Here's the other two categories. They could either go when the draft came, or they could be what they called a draft dodger, end up in Vietnam or Canada. That was your two choices. And I'd sort of pondered what I might do. You see, my mind wasn't on the homeland and the country and patriotism and those kind of things. It should have been. I should have been a better patriot. I should be today. But I wasn't willing to suffer just because my country said go suffer, or I wasn't sure I was willing to do that. I never had to make the decision. Some kind of ingrained attitude that a soldier, if he doesn't have it already, they develop it in him, where as long as he's got an ounce of fight left in him, he's going to serve his country even above self. And Paul's story here, he was a soldier of the cross. He told Timothy in a letter he wrote to him one time, you be a good soldier. Take up that warfare and fight the good fight. Yes, indeed. If there was still anybody left to preach to, Paul still was that ambassador praying for the right message for the right day in the right situation. What does it mean to be an ambassador? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a story about the ambassador that Paul claimed that we all as preachers are, and perhaps all of us as Christians should be this. When we understand the truth, we're a messenger sent from a far country. A person that's come with authority to give a message to God's people who are strangers and pilgrims from heaven, but they're going to get there one day, and that's part of the message. You're going to get there one day. What's the message? What is it to be an ambassador? What are we supposed to bring? Let's read the passage, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God. It's all of God, everything, salvation particularly. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's a finished work. That's a done deal. That's a past tense declaration about God's accomplishment that he accomplished through Jesus Christ. God hath reconciled us, past tense, to himself by Jesus Christ. God has reconciled us to himself by himself. Jesus Christ is God. So God just did the work, and God did the reconciling, and God got reconciled, and we are reconciled in God's mind. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's God's work. That's the statement in this passage that declares what God has done, and what God has done stays done. It's finished. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. To be reconciled, that means that God's made peace. God is at peace with you. With those that Jesus died for, God's at peace. He's satisfied. God looked upon the suffering of Jesus' soul, and God got satisfied. Now, the rest of this passage, where we're the ambassadors, God's ministers, talks about how we get reconciled, talk about how we get satisfied. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. And when we come to know that, we can be reconciled in our minds. That's what Paul says his ministry is. That's the word of reconciliation. Let's read. Reread that first statement. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You take that first statement and that last statement, you got a ball of confusion unless you rightly divide this. When it says God hath reconciled, past tense, and it says you be reconciled, what in the world is that talking about? Which way is it? Did God do it, or do I have to do it? Yes and yes. God did it, and I need to do it. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And then Paul said he has a ministry of reconciliation, that he has the word of reconciliation, and that he's the ambassador sent with the message that when you hear this heaven-sent ambassador give this heaven-sent message, that you might, at that point, be reconciled to God. There's a difference in the two. The first reconciliation, the first peace is in God's mind as he looks at you, where Jesus washed you with his blood and cleansed you up and made you perfect, presented you to God with Jesus' perfection, the righteousness of God you have now. And God looks at that and he's at peace about it all now. Jesus hath saved. He came to save and he hath saved. He hath justified and God got happy. And you're reconciled in God's mind. But now comes the ministry of reconciliation. That's the preacher's job. That's what the ambassador is to do, is to bring the message that God has reconciled you to God all by himself. And when I bring that word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, when I'm that faithful ambassador with heaven's message that God has saved you already, when you come to know that, then you get reconciled in your mind, in your thinking, in your heart. As God looks upon you in his judgment seat, he judges you to be righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you can see yourself like God already sees you, washed in the blood, then you can declare about yourself, hey, I'm a saved sinner. I'm going to go to heaven one day. And at that point, and until that point comes, you'll not be reconciled in your mind. God can be reconciled. He has been for 2,000 years. Matter of fact, he was reconciled when the plan was established in the covenant of grace before time. In God's mind, he was satisfied. It was a finished deal to him. But our minds become like God's minds, at peace about the situation, when our minds come to know and believe what God already knows. And that's the minister's job, to continue to be that ambassador with that good message from the homeland, that ambassador who's been sent. And when that preacher preaches and when that registers in the spirit-born heart, it's as if God tells you that. It's as if it's that God did beseech you by us, that God did send this man to explain this to me, and now God says to me, you be reconciled to me like I'm reconciled to you. And when that happens, that's a peaceful moment. For the first time when that happens, when you understand it's all of the Lord, and it's all finished and nothing can stop it, and I'm going to heaven, and it's a praise God moment. It's a moment when you can think about death without so much fear and even with a bit of confidence and wonder at the wonder of salvation by grace. So Paul wanted to be that ambassador. That was his job, to bring this message of reconciliation, to let you know you've been made accepted in the Beloved, and that God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ, and that's your ticket to glory. And Paul said, is there anybody else I can preach that to? I find it intriguing that Paul writes this letter from prison to the church at Ephesus. Probably four in the same time, pretty close time frame. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And then a bit later, while still imprisoned or imprisoned for another time, there's a bit of debate there. The Bible's not totally clear about that. The final letter to Second Timothy, that second letter to Timothy, Paul's underling in the ministry. Paul was Timothy's father in the ministry, as we might say. And secular history, from all appearances, Timothy was probably the pastor at Ephesus while Paul's in prison at Rome. Now, Timothy made a trip to see Paul at some point. Those things are true, too. But when Paul writes to Ephesus and tells them, you pray for me that I might speak boldly. And then Paul writes a letter at some point thereafter from prison again to their pastor and says, God hadn't given you the spirit of fear, Timothy. He's given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of me, God's prisoner, for preaching the gospel. The gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Writes this letter to Timothy, the pastor of the church. Paul from prison writes to the church and asks them to pray for him. And then Paul writes a letter to their pastor and reminds him that he needs to stay bold. Hold fast to this form of sound words that the Holy Ghost has committed unto us. Keep that which the Holy Ghost has given us. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Don't be afraid to preach it. Don't soften it down. Preach the word, he would tell Timothy in that same letter. So Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me that I might open my mouth boldly. Be that ambassador. Proclaim this wherever I am, that I might continue to preach this Jesus, the mystery that God has revealed to me, that Paul speaks of and teaches about in this letter to Ephesus. He tells them to keep praying that I can have opportunity to continue to proclaim that. So let's read the next two verses in our Ephesian letter. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. I come to this point in a letter, in a book of the Bible, these last few statements, and I tend to think, well, we're through. And I had that thought this time too. I wondered whether we should just read on through this last time and be done, or I kind of didn't do that. And then this week, as I've considered these things, I think there's a bit of good stuff right here. It's bound to be good stuff. The Holy Spirit put it in his word. But what's the good stuff in a salutation like this where he's kind of saying his farewell? And I see some love and concern in this verse. That you also may know my affairs and how I do. Would you have been worried about Paul if you'd have known him? I hope you would have been. I think we all would have been. If he'd been at Ephesus and we had been one of those preachers that had gone out there and hugged his neck for the last time and sorrowed most of all that we'd see his face no more. Don't you know when the mailman showed up with this letter that they's fighting to get a view of it? Read it louder. Read it where we can all hear it. It's from Paul. That's from Paul. How's he doing? Well, not only did he send this letter, the man he sent the letter by, a man named Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, who carried the letter, said, I won't write all this down, but when I get there, he can tell you how I'm doing. He can let you, he can fill you in. He can tell you about our affairs and how things are going. He can tell you how much I still love you, how much I care about you, how much you mean to me. You know, Paul wrote a lot of this down when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He didn't to Ephesus. He just told him, said, Tychicus will tell you about me and how I'm doing when he gets there. In the book of Philippians, where Paul wrote the letter from prison again. The two letters are pretty close bound to be in time when they were written. He writes to the church at Philippi, and he starts out in that letter, and he tells them, "Oh, how much I miss you. If you only knew how much I miss you. I'm praying for you all the time. I'm yearning to see you." And we won't go through all that. But he told old Tychicus, he'll tell you how I'm doing. He'll tell you how I do when he gets there. How did Paul do? Let's go back to the Philippian letter and see what Paul wrote down there about how things were going. How things were going when he was in prison. How was he doing? Had he lost courage? Had he become discouraged? Paul wasn't prone to do that in a prison situation. Remember, it was at Philippi. The place that he would write this letter back to, it was at Philippi, when he and old Silas got thrown in, got beaten, put in stocks in the inner prison, and at midnight, those two boys are praying and singing praises to Jesus, and the gates open up, and he baptized the jailer before morning. That's a pretty bad night, but that's a pretty good night, depends on how you look at it. The bad has the good, and the good has the bad. That's just the way of this old world. Well, it was in that prison that Paul rejoiced pretty good, I believe, before morning got there. Matter of fact, before the baptizing part came and the preaching part came that night, he was still singing praises. He was a man who was kind of immune to where he was. He had learned in whatsoever state he was in therewith to be content. He knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. He knew how to be put down. He knew how to be lifted up. He knew what it was to be hungry, and he knew what it was to be full. And he knew he could do all things through Christ that strengthens him. That's the way he would end this Philippian letter. But we go back to the first chapter of this Philippian letter. After Paul tells him how much he'd love to see him and all this good stuff, let's start with Philippians 1 and 12 reading. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Wait a minute, a while ago we had it figured out he ought just to cooperate with the enemy. Or that's the natural way of thinking. Just try to get along, Paul. Whatever you do, don't say anything about Jesus anymore. If you want to ever get out of here, quit talking about him, Paul. Oh my goodness, what kind of advice is that? It might be the natural way to think. It might be the logical, reasonable way to, if you're into his self-interest, then my goodness, let's shut our mouth finally and quit talking about him. And maybe they'll forget about him if I don't mention him. And maybe they'll forget why they got me here. And maybe they'll let me go. Paul wasn't interested in getting letting go. Paul still had the same motive, the same purpose for living, the same reason for life he had had for a long time. He had to preach Jesus. He cared nothing about his body. That meant nothing to him. So he says to him, "You know, it's amazing how this has worked out. In a time when you might think that I was through and there wasn't anything else left for me to do, there was just a rotation of the guards, and occasionally I get to go and preach to Caesar. You know, that's not any big deal." Well, it was. He got to. The last of 2 Timothy makes it pretty clear to me that he did do that. But here he says, "I want you to understand something. Here's how I do. Tychicus will come and tell you these things. Here's how I'm doing while I'm in prison." We're talking about the same time that he wrote the Philippians, that he wrote to Ephesus and sent Tychicus with his letter. So Tychicus could have said these same things that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. "I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." God's working this to his advantage. It's not that I've been shut in a hole and don't have anybody to preach to. Whoever I'm encountering, I'm still preaching. And by the way, some of them are Festuses, and some of them are Agrippas, and some of them don't get it and call me nuts, and some of them do get it and almost persuade. Not, but he did persuade a few of them. It's fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. You think it just fell out that way? I'm not arguing with the way the scriptures say it. When I think of something that's just fallen out, I kind of think like it, you know, just an accident. Just happened that way. It happened that way, but I don't think there's an accident involved. I think God's still bringing the preacher, and the guy that needs some preaching, the gal that needs some preaching. God's still hooking up that pair, just like he did with Peter and Cornelius, just like he had with Saul of Tarsus and Ananias, just like he did with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. "How can I understand except some man guide me," said that eunuch. So here's old Paul, he's still getting opportunities, the gospel's being furthered. It just fell out that way. "Falling out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." It's gone beyond the prison to the palace. Well, that's kind of two opposite extremes, isn't it? How come Paul's in a prison and everybody in the palace is talking about it? I got a feeling he's been preaching to some in the palace. And some guy in the palace, he probably said, "You need to go down and talk to this guy. He's got a different way of thinking. He's just stirring me up. Reckon that's the way the church would advance wherever it is? This guy, he's telling a story that just stirs me up. He's not the guy. He's kind of a plain talking kind of guy. Matter of fact, seems like he doesn't even attempt to use the words of wisdom and the wisdom of men. He just preaches Christ and Him crucified, and it just tears my heart out and makes me rejoice at the same time. You need to go listen at the palace. They're talking about Him. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest, made plain, made known in all the palace and in all other places. Every place between a prison and a palace, Paul's being talked about. That's a furtherance of the gospel, isn't it? Who would think that a prisoner confined with chains could be a movement for the gospel when God's at work? Chains can't stop it. I just love this passage. How's Paul doing? Well, Paul seemed pretty happy to me. Why? One time I did it and I ought to register these things in my brain where they'd stick. I one time counted the number of joys and rejoices, just those words in Philippians with him stuck in that prison. It's a joy book. You want to read some happy, you go read Philippians. In the midst of sad, Paul is plumb happy, rejoicing, joy in the Lord. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's pretty cool too. What about these chicken preachers like me? I better cool it. I've already given away my cowardice in this sermon when I describe how I might act in such a situation like that. I'd have a lot to overcome. I'm a chicken. But even the chickens get to clucking about Jesus when they see old Paul. He's such an example that even the chicken-hearted preachers become eagles and start soaring in the heavens preaching Jesus. That in my bonds, those that had been afraid, they cease to have their fears and they become courageous as lions, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident in by my bonds, by what they're seeing that's accomplished, that God's accomplishing through me while I'm in a chain. You know what they get to thinking? Well, shame on me. Least thing I can do, I'm not chained up. I reckon I can get a little braver and start preaching Him a little louder and not picking the places where I preach Him. You reckon some of that kind of thinking has been going on? That's the common thinking in a preacher. I couldn't get up right here and say anything. You know, these folks don't want to hear it. Well, Festus didn't, but Agrippa needed to. You can't read people's hearts and know who needs to see it and hear it and understand it. Well, Paul just preached it to everybody. That solved that problem. And then these guys, they get brave and they begin to preach it better. They were much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preached Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul gets here into preacher motives. Why do you preach it? Some people thought that they could some way get ahead since Paul, the chief speaker, the one they'd called Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Now he's out of pocket, so maybe I can be the chief speaker. Maybe I can be a top 10 preacher. There's that kind of attitude that's in all of us. Wanting to please men and seeing an opportunity, and some for pretension, not sincerely. With the wrong kind of motives, they're preaching, but he's still getting preached. And others in all sincerity and love for Jesus are preaching Jesus. You know, you can preach Jesus for the wrong reasons on the inside. Even Caiaphas, the high priest who held the council to execute Jesus, the Bible says that God gave him a message at the right time to speak just prior to the crucifixion. I think that's in John 12, but that's a different story. But just to show you that God can open the mouth of an ass and send out his words as he did with Balaam in the Old Testament. Every preacher is not good clear to the bones, and none of us are good much, but there can be the wrong motives and for the wrong reasons to proclaim Jesus. Paul said, I recognize that, but I don't care. Jesus is getting preached and people are turning to him, and God's doing a mighty work here. And me in prison, it seems that I've become the leader. The leaders of those that I would encourage by the way I'm acting, and the leaders of those who would have envy against me and try to rise up and maybe take my place or whatever their motive was. Either way, Paul said, this is the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's a happy camper. But he's not on a weekend camping trip. He's stuck in a Roman prison. But he's preaching boldly. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposed to add affliction to my bond. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. As Paul is set, I'm set. Placed and steadfast. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether for a show or whether in sincerity, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He's in prison, but he's rejoicing. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I don't know that Paul knew he was going to get out of prison. But he knew some way, even in the midst of prison, there'd be a deliverance. That the trial would not be too much, that the grace would be sufficient, and God would save him wherever he is from whatever's happening today. That he would lift him above that. Doesn't mean he wasn't finally fed to the lions. But even in that, as Stephen was stoned, he could see Jesus. That God's grace and God would deliver, and God who had delivered, even now does deliver and will deliver, he says to the church at Corinth. So I'm not sure what kind of salvation that is, but I don't think Paul really anticipated getting out of there. If we read the whole context, it doesn't fit. He expected that this was about the end. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, the next verse, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That's how he'd be saved in the biggest way, that he'd never have to be ashamed of himself for backing down from Jesus. That God would save him from that embarrassment and from that shame. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, there's that word again, in all boldness as always, as God's always kept me bold that he might now, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Oh, they still hadn't come to get me to feed me to the lions. I need your prayers for that time too. I want to still be bold then. If there's nobody else can hear me, I want to preach to those lions. I want to go out of here preaching Jesus, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I understand that I'll be better off when I die, but I'm not hardly ready yet, I don't think, says Paul. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, I wot not. I just don't hardly know which one I want. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. As long as there's anybody to preach to, I could still be used here if Jesus just leave me here just a little bit longer. I know I'd be better off and feel better and be better if I could be with him. But if he could just use me down here for a few more days, that's a man who never quit wanting to be a preacher. Never retired, never got afraid, never quit, never say die. And if I do die, may God give me grace then to continue right up to that moment. You go tell them how I'm doing, Tychicus. You let them know how things really are. You tell them my mindset. You tell them my thinking. You tell them my attitude. You tell them that my faith hadn't failed, thank the good Lord. And my fears haven't got the best of me. And you tell them to keep praying for me. Tychicus, he was Paul's messenger. In different places. A faithful messenger, a beloved brother. He had been with Paul when Paul came from Asia to that last meeting with those men at Ephesus, way back in Acts chapter 19, 20, somewhere along in there. He was with Paul apparently pretty regular, but then he would leave Paul pretty regular because he was Paul's messenger. Paul would send him to Titus. Paul would send him here to Ephesus. Paul would send him to the church at Colossae. Paul would send him, finally, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he would speak of sending him to Ephesus. And probably Timothy was there. He continues on that he might comfort your hearts, that Tychicus might come, and that he would comfort your hearts. Tell you how I'm doing. That probably comforted him, encouraged him. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not. Don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner. I'm still doing very well. The gospel's being progressed and God's furthering the gospel. You comfort them. You be a messenger that's sent to comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell them their warfare's accomplished. Their iniquities are pardoned. The Lord's paid double. Ah, he's the God of all comfort. He comforts us with the gospel. He comforts us directly. and he comforts us so that we'll be able to comfort one another. In 2 Corinthians, after speaking of God, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort others. That we would comfort one another. What a thought, and what a challenge, and what a mission for Christianity, that we would be folks who would comfort one another. Not only do we receive comfort from the gospel when we hear about the resurrection and those wonderful words in 1 Thessalonians, and it says that Jesus is coming back, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. He says, Wherefore comfort one another with those words. We're comforted with the message of resurrection, comforted with the message of the gospel. The gospel is good news, and he says, I'm sending Tychicus with some good news. But then he says, that God of all comfort, he equips you so you can comfort one another. He tells the church at Rome that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. There's something about a mutual faith in Jesus Christ and a commitment to live by that faith that brings comfort to the two who are involved in that relationship. There's a sense of comradeship, a sense of brotherhood, a sense of love, a sense of one another in a common belief in Jesus Christ. We who are like-minded can find comfort with one another. I don't know how many times through the years, it's happened 4 years and multiple times, where I'll get somewhere and I'll find some good old brother in the church, and we'll stand and talk a few minutes, and he'll say something like, you know, it's amazing to me how two strangers can come together and talk about Jesus for just a minute. It's like we knew each other our whole lives. Like they're just a sudden love at first sight kind of thing because of this togetherness thing we have, and his name is Jesus Christ. That we might make it our mission to give comfort. You know, there was an old sinner in 2 Corinthians, and he'd repented, and Paul said, you be sure and go give him some comfort. He needs it right now. A sinner that, sort of like old Saul, knew that feeling. He had been killing Christians, and the Jews didn't want him anymore because he was a turncoat to him, and the Christians didn't think they could trust him. And here comes Barnabas and took him under his wing, and Paul knew the feeling of being a repentant sinner, and nobody understood it. Your old buddies, they don't understand you anymore, and your new buddies, they didn't believe it. So all of a sudden, we're a comfort one another, and he tells them in that letter to the second letter to the Corinth church, you be sure and go comfort that guy. In another place, he says, comfort the feeble-minded and those that are weak. Those that kind of fall through the crack and don't have a lot of friends and need friends more than most folks need friends, because we all need friends. It's a lonely place, this whole world. God told Adam it's not good to be alone, and we find somebody who's a little down and out and discouraged, make a special effort to comfort one another and pray ye for one another. It's our job. And we need to do that with boldness and with a sense of mission and purpose, that we might truly be an ambassador from heaven, bringing the message of love to God's children. And not just bringing that message of love, but bringing the love in action, that we'd take that time to be a friend. So many suicides and so many people discouraged and so many people needing a friend, that we might be that friend and comfort one another. I'm sending old Tychicus to you so he can comfort you, so he can put his arm around you and give you a big hug and say, that's from Paul. Isn't that neat? Maybe I put too much into these things. I can imagine everybody gathering around Tychicus. Maybe he read the letter to him, or maybe he gave it to Timothy and he read the letter. And then let Tychicus have the stage and tell them how Paul's doing. Well, look at there. It ended like this. It said you was going to tell us how he's doing. Tell us, Tychicus, how's he doing? And he might have related some of the things that Paul told the church at Philippi of how he was doing. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Peace be to the brethren. Paul had spent a significant portion of chapter 2 talking to them about peace. Peace that Christ made, peace that Paul preached, peace that we have, and the God of peace who's at peace with us and we at peace with him. What a glorious thing to have peace. Peace, peace. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah spoke of a time when they'd say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Just dreaming for peace or wishing it could be. But we have a certain peace that's an eternal peace. What a day that will be when we have peace forevermore. And love with faith. I like that combination. Love is just spoken love unless faith accompanies that love. You see, faith brings love. When we learn the story of Jesus Christ, that makes us love him that much more. When we know how much he loved us, and just to understand the story of the gospel, that's a promoter of love. It speaks of his love for us and causes us to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. And the more we realize that love he has for us, the more we love him. And we realize that through the gift of faith and the preached gospel. And then that love causes us to strive for more faith, for more belief, to dig deeper, to know more. And then that more faith gives us more love, real love. Real love comes from knowing the real truth. And real love is real love. Real love is not spoken love. Real faith is real faith, and faith without works is dead. And faith which worketh by love is what Paul told the church at Corinth. Read you one verse, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3. We're bound to thank God always for you because that your faith groweth exceedingly. They had faith that was growing and getting stronger, deeper. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. As faith grows deeper and stronger, love in action, charity abounds. The more we believe in Jesus, the more that faith affects us and stirs us and moves us. The more love we'll show and the more love we'll do, that it becomes not just a spoken love, but a doing love, that we might truly comfort one another. And finally, grace. That's been Paul's theme through the book. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Everybody that really loves Jesus in sincerity, in spirit and in truth, may God's grace abound more and more. To the praise of the glory of his grace, the riches of his grace, you're saved by grace. And then the grace of God that gives us gifts that we might serve. Throughout the book of Ephesians, we've seen the repeated word grace. We see salvation by grace, and we see the grace of the revelation of salvation by grace. And Paul ends with the idea of the grace of God be with you all. And Paul said, amen. And we say, amen, and thank God for this wonderful, wonderful book called Ephesians that takes us from the certainty of our salvation and moves us through the motivation to serve and leaves us with peace and love and faith and grace. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this study. We've botched it up and butchered it up many times, I'm sure. Missed so many good points and belabored points that we should have moved on through further. We're thankful for this faithful group who've stuck with this study and attempted to learn your word and your ways. And we pray that you would even now ingrain some of these things into our minds and change our lives through the study of this book, if that could be your holy will and your mercy to do so. We pray for those who need special help tonight, Lord. Oh, we all do. We just look around and see so many that need help, and we do pray that you would hear our prayers and come and deliver us from our struggles. Bless this church, we do pray. Bless me, O God, that I might open my mouth boldly and proclaim the words in season for the weary, that I would encourage and lift up and edify your children, and that most of all, I would lift you up before your children. Some way you could use the likes of me to cause them to praise you. What a privilege. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.